Oh, it's a great day to be living. Can I have a good amen? Oh, I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, Jesus is here and anything can happen. Now turn to the other person and say, Jesus is here and anything can happen. And tell them, I hope it happens to you this morning. Boy, it's a great day to be alive. I just love what God is doing with our worship and our communion, all the incredible things that are happening. It's another weekend of first here at Healing Place. I know that we just opened up a new site in Donaldsonville. I just left there. My goodness, it was standing room only. It's amazing we opened up a new facility and there's no room. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Standing room only. God was moving, and that's two sites now in Donaldsonville that we're reaching people, loving people with the good news of Christ. One of the things that Pastor Mark talked about right there in our services, we just had a little mini dedication, as he reminded the people there in Donaldsonville that really it's impossible for them to be able to reach the people that they're reaching without the support and the giving that you do right here from this campus. So we just want to thank you for that. Another first was last night, Saturday nights at Healing Place. They've kind of changed a little bit. And what an exciting time we had last night. Two services that we did last night, 5 o'clock and 7:30, and just tremendous night. In between, we had a little time for some family and some fun times. And so just wonderful time that took place. Had over 300 people in our 7:30 service last night. So now 5 opportunities on the weekend. Just incredible to see God move in the hearts of people, especially in that late night service. It's just young people being touched by God. Pastor Mike did such an incredible job ministering the word. So it was a big win. And just a little side note, because of what's happening on Saturday nights, it changes up Wednesday nights. So now Wednesdays, we only do one service, 7 o'clock, Life University, 7 o'clock. It was 6:30. We've changed that now to 7, just to give us some more time to be together. 7 to 8, 20, 8:30 is really where we run that service to. And we're in a series called Habits of Health. We've given you a handout today. One of them is your prayer requests that are so important. We'll talk more about that in a few minutes. But you've got another handout that you ought to get real handy right now. And it's got one side of it is Life University, Habits of Health. The other side of it is some things we're going to talk about during the message in just a moment. But just want to encourage you to be a part of Life University. Great time of worship. We're talking about change. We're doing a 90-day challenge, transformation in our life, looking for areas that we can be free in, some things that we believe God that wants to do in our life to continue on the supernatural makeover that He has for us. So great things happening. Had a great time with Perry Stone this past weekend. Exactly what God wanted. But today we're heading into the uncharted waters of supernatural makeover. And that's our focus for the next couple weeks. Today our focus will be on spiritual health. Now from there we're going to look at relationships the following week, and then we're going to look at makeover in some areas of maybe our physical health and our energy and our time. And then we'll wrap up looking at supernatural makeover in our finances. So we've been talking about supernatural makeover, that God wants to do a transformation in our life. There are some things about our life that God wants to see change. And I know there's some things about all of our hearts that we would like to see change. Anybody thinking about a thought, or maybe there's one area of your life that you'd like to see just adjusted, just a little bit, no seven? Well, I believe God's going to speak to us. And one of the things I am convinced is that it all begins with spiritual health. We want to be spiritually healthy people in 2007. That our spirit man, our spirit life, what's on the inside is together. What's on the inside is in touch with its maker. What's on the inside is in touch with purpose. So we're going to talk for a few minutes about how to get spiritually healthy, how to keep it, and then how not to lose it. Because a lot of times you can get it and then you lose it. We don't want to lose it. We want to get a hold to it. So let's all get ready. Let's all pray. And let's ask for Jesus to help us. Father, we come before you right now in the name of Jesus. And we ask right now, God, that you'd speak to every heart. We look to your word. We lean on your word. And we ask you, Father, to bring change into our life out of your word. It's your word that does the work. Father, your word can do things, Lord, that we can't do. So we depend on you and we trust you. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. We want to welcome all those that have joined us through TV. We're just so grateful that you're here with us. And we just want to be a blessing into your life. So why don't you sit back as we talk about, for a few minutes, supernatural makeover. I've been reading in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and I've been looking for areas that just help us to be connected more and more with God. One thing I found about life, I believe that all the power that I need to live out my life, all the purpose that I need, all the passion that I need, I believe God has all that I will ever need. I don't believe there's a problem with God's power end of it. I don't think there's a virus in the mainframe of heaven that is messing up God's intent and God's purpose for my life. I believe God can do it. I believe God can do anything. A lot of times where the problem comes in is believing, will he download it into me? And can I handle it? Can I tap into what God, I believe God has it, but will I tap into it in my life? Will I tap into it in 2007? John chapter 15 is a great picture of where Jesus is explaining how you tap into the resource and to the blessings of heaven. How you stay connected to what God has for each of our lives. He explains it real well to his disciples about how do you live healthy in God? How do you have a healthy life in God? It's verse 4 and 5. We'll start reading right there. It says, Jesus is speaking, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine." There's an abiding in the vine. "Neither can you." Now he takes it from a vine and he looks at his disciples and says, "Neither can you unless you abide in me." Verse 5. "I am the vine." He repeats that. It says it also that in verse 1. "I am the vine. You are my branches. He who abides in me and I in him, much fruit will happen." One of the versions of the Bible says that. Or it says, if he who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. For without me, you can do nothing. How many knows that's a good thing to remember? For without me, you can do nothing. Goes on to say in verse 7, "If you abide in me and my words now abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." That's a pretty good return. That's a pretty good promise. He says you're abiding, you're seeking, you're connecting, will not be vain, nor will it be empty. I'm going to be connected back with you. And whatever you ask, whatever you desire, the things that are in your heart, because now your heart is going to be in tune with my heart. Your heart's going to be in the same frequency that my heart is in. And then what you ask, I'm going to bless you with. Look at verse 8. "By this my Father is glorified." Now when I saw that, it just brought my little antennas up. Because I saw a statement that said, this is how you glorify God. Now, every once in a while, I think about, Lord, I want to make you happy. Because there's some times I'm not sure if I make God happy. There's some ways I act, there's some ways I treat people, some things that I do, and some things that I say. Sometimes I believe they're not pleasing to God. But in my heart, I want to be pleasing to God. Ask the person next to you, would you like to be pleasing to God in 07? Probably, as a whole, most would say, I think that's probably a good idea. I'd like to be pleasing to God. The opposite is, you know, not pleasing God. So when I saw that verse the other day as I was studying, I thought, I need to pay a lot of attention to this part right here. "By this my Father is glorified." Do you ever remember taking a test with a professor and they would say, okay, we're going to take a test and I'm going to go over some answers. And he doesn't want to tell you exactly the answer. He said, okay, I think I may go over some answers. And there's somebody next to you like, man, this test is going to be hard. It's like he's going over the answer. What's he saying? Write them down. Jesus is like he's saying, hey, I'm going to help you know how to glorify God with your life. I'm going to let you know what God's looking for. I'm going to let you know what brings pleasure to the heart of God. And he says it, that you bear much fruit, and then you will be my disciple. Right there, Jesus is describing the relationship between himself and the disciple. 2,000 years later, he's still describing right there in John chapter 15, a relationship between you and I. He says there's an abiding. And once there is an abiding in Christ, when you have a desire to abide in Christ, it would do us very good if we could learn what it means to abide in Christ. That means you kind of stay there. It's kind of your place. You're not leaving it. I make this my home. I will continue right here. It's not come and go. I'm going to stay right here. So the Bible says that when we abide with Christ, then there is an aligning of our life into him as the vine, and we are the branches. So by abiding, then there is an aligning of our life. And you know what happens when we start aligning our life? We start aligning our life with God's agenda and God's plan and God's will. What's the result? Fruit. Fruitfulness. And you know what fruitfulness does? Fruitfulness brings God joy. Then we can lay down our head at night and realize that I'm bringing God pleasure with how I'm living my life. God's desire is that there's fruitfulness that flows out of our faithfulness to him. That the way that we live our life, the way that we spend our time, the way that we do relationships, the way that we treat people should bear fruit. Verse 8 is that solid thought. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So therefore you will be my disciple. I've given a lot of thought to this, I don't know, I guess the last month in my own heart. You know what I've come up with this little thought? Is that God, I want to live a fruitful life for you. I want to bring fruitfulness to you with the way that I do my life, so that it will please you. Now, can I tell you what I believe is the number one attack on fruitfulness in a person's life in 2007? I believe this with all my heart. I feel like God showed it to me just in my heart. I believe the number one attack in 2007 against fruitfulness in a person's life is a word called busy. Busy, 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 busy. I'm a busy little bee. Everywhere I go, people seem to be so much more busier. It's almost like it's our badge now. How you doing? Busy. How's life? Crazy. Out of control. All over the place. Busy, busy, busy. How you doing? Ooh, I am so busy. Aren't you proud of me? It's like it's become our credentials. Mike and I talked about this. It's like it becomes our sense of purpose. And how we identify with life is we're able to say to others that we are busy. And therefore, we sense that obviously something's happening because we're busy. Obviously, there's something going on. I'm going somewhere. But you know what I found out? I have found out that you can spin your tires and not go anywhere. I believe the number one attack on fruitfulness in a person's life that's happening today is busyness in our life. We live in a busy world where we're just rapidly moving, and we're hurrying. Mike talked about it last night and late night. A hurry spirit that's on us. We're engrossed. We're running. We're tired. We're like that little hamster just running. He's feeling good about himself, but you're in a cage. You know, there's not one time in God's word that he ever told us to be busy. Never once. This is what God showed me. That if the devil can keep you and I so busy with all kinds of things, we eventually get lost in those things. we're pleasing others with all kinds of stuff, then what happens is we never get around to being or accomplishing what God has designed for our life. And you know what happens when we're not walking in what God designed and we're walking what other people designed, or we're walking around in this busy, never get to what God wanted, the purpose, the passion in which we were gifted to, in which we were created to be a part of, and the reason why we're on this planet. Then what happens is we will begin to live frustrated. Frustrated life, irritated life, aggravated lives. And then there's no fruit. So when we realize I'm worn out, I'm burnt out, I'm bummed out, I'm living to the expectations of others, and I have dropped my priorities all over the place, rushing to the next thing. Now there's no fruit and there's no joy. And I'm not enjoying my life, and I'm not enjoying the people that God has placed around my life. And here's the sad thing, is we get caught in a place that we are no longer enjoying our precious, precious Savior, our Jesus. Can I tell you that in 2007, God wants you to enjoy your life. If you're watching, God wants you to enjoy Him right now, wherever you're at. God is okay with you enjoying Him. God is okay with you enjoying your life. Turn to that person next to you and say, you're going to have to enjoy your life a little bit more. God wants you to enjoy Him. None of us can afford, I believe, to roll like that much longer. I want to show you a little small window in Luke chapter 10. Turn there with me. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Luke chapter 10. Great story about Mary and Martha. Give you a little setting. Set a little stage for you. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all the Gospels inspired by the Holy Spirit give a different viewpoint about God's Son. The book of Luke is so interesting because it takes a real good start, a real heavy start, and then it kind of fast tracks a couple years in the life of Christ, where some of the other books are more detailed there. And then it really takes those last couple months of Jesus, and it covers really the last part of about midway through the book, about chapter 10 is where it starts. And the rest of that gospel covers those last remaining months of Jesus. See, there's a time in Jesus' life, and you see this in every gospel. It's so interesting. I get intrigued by it. I love reading the Gospels because I get intrigued where Jesus, as He's ministering to people, as He's loving people, as He's going from village to village and village, it's almost as if there's this moment about 4 to 5 months out that He turns towards Jerusalem. It's like a turning point. And He faces Jerusalem, and you can see that His conversation is different, that who He's hanging with is different, that every step is calculated, because He knows, listen to me, He knows that once He turns to Jerusalem, that the hourglass of the cross begins to click and tick, and the sand begins to funnel down. Once He turns His face to Jerusalem, He is so about His Father's business, which is coming to redeem the world. And right here in Luke chapter 10, He is starting that turn towards Jerusalem. He stops at a little house in Bethany, about 2 or 3 miles outside of Jerusalem. And He stops there to refresh. Now, Jesus doesn't get to stop and be at home much. You know that. He's sitting under a tree. He's in the hull of a boat. He's by the fireside in the desert. But it's not a lot of times that old Jesus gets to spend time in a home with some people, lay in a bed, rest in the relaxation of a home of people that care about Him. Because right now, the temperature of Jesus is turning and people are beginning to turn towards Him. The Pharisees are plotting. The scribes are coming against Him. It's a difficult time for our Savior. And He goes to this home in Luke chapter 10, verse 38. It's the home of Mary and Martha. And it says, now it happened as He went that He entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed Him into the house. Now she had a sister called Mary. We see Mary over and over again in Scripture. Who also sat at Jesus' feet. What an interesting thing, sitting at the feet of Jesus. And she heard his word. Verse 40, but Martha was distracted with much serving. So think about this. Jesus comes into the city. Martha opens up the door. It's Jesus. He's with the disciples. We've come to recline here. We've come to relax here. They welcome him into the home. Immediately, Martha, because she's such an incredible hostess, I mean, she knows how to do the meal. She lays it all out. I mean, just with the name Martha, I mean, come on, somebody. Martha Stewart, Martha, Martha, Martha. She doesn't do finances, though. That's the good thing. Just teasing, just a little tease. So she invites Jesus in. He comes into the home. What an incredible honor. Oh, tell us about what's going on. Immediately, they begin to talk about things that are happening in Samaria, things that are happening in Judea. They talk about the sermons. They talk about the lives that are being held. They talk about all the incredible things that are happening in the kingdom. Martha runs to the kitchen and begins to get things ready. We've got to prepare a meal. We've got meal. We've got to get some things ready. Mary also does that. Mary begins to wash the feet of the disciples. Because you don't have a meal without your feet being washed. We see that in John chapter 13. So Mary takes out the basin, washes everybody's feet. Jesus sits down, and Jesus begins to talk about the things that are on his heart. And Mary gets through serving, the disciples cleaning. She sits the towel and the basin aside, and she stays at the feet of Jesus. The Bible says that Martha gets a little distracted. Was distracted with much serving as she approached him and she said, watch this, Lord, do you not care that my sister, I won't even call her by name, what's up with that? That my sister has left me to serve alone. I'm here all by myself. All by myself. I don't want to be. Therefore, tell her to help me. Have you ever been in a moment where somebody kind of loses it and you feel embarrassed for them? You're like, don't say, oh, Lord, it's going to be bad. I mean, she's just, Jesus is there. What an incredible opportunity. But she's missing it because of the heat of the kitchen. And it's just not from the stove. It's from her whole thought. Of what are they talking about in there? What are they doing in there? At least they could come in the kitchen and share it with me. Does he not care about me? She storms in there and just kind of trips out in front of everybody. You ever seen how quick the avalanche of self-centeredness can get you in a conversation that you will totally regret? Come on, can you take the trash out, baby? 10 minutes later, I don't like your mama anyway. Where did that come from? I mean, there's an avalanche of self-centeredness. There's an avalanche of self-conceit that is a slippery slope. She slides down it. Jesus answered, said, Martha, Martha. It's interesting. They said, Martha, Martha. He said, oh, Jerusalem, oh, Jerusalem. Oh, Simon Peter, Simon, Simon, Simon. When Saul was on his way to Damascus, Saul, Saul, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. I thought about this. He loved Mary and Martha. Mary was at his feet. Martha was in the kitchen. Mary chose to be in his presence. Martha got distracted with preparation. She was so diligent with her duties that she missed and neglected devotion to Jesus. Jesus has to tell the girl, hold up, slow down, settle down. Not now. You've gotten so distracted with a meal that is not most important right now. A meal is important, but not right now. You don't sense what is happening on the inside of me. You don't understand the timing and the environment that is going on. You don't know where I'm headed, Martha. You're being distracted. You know, it's interesting. I love this thought. He says, Mary is sitting at my feet. Martha, you should be in here also sitting at my feet. When you live distracted, you will underemphasize things that matter. When you live a life of distraction, the things that really matter in life will get underemphasized, and the things that don't matter in life, that are not long-term, that are not eternal. Because what was happening in the kitchen was temporary. What was happening in the living room was eternal. And you start overemphasizing things that don't matter. Have you ever got in your life and all of a sudden you get worked up and you call a timeout and you realize, I am so worked up over things that don't even matter, and the very things that matter to me, I'm missing. And that's what Jesus was saying. He loved them both. He said, whoa, whoa. He said, the timing, Martha, it's not time for that. You're about to miss what's being prepared for the whole world. I'm getting ready to be a meal for the entire world. And you're missing it. You're distracted. I wrote this down. God deliver us from distraction, disease, the come and go sickness that gets a hold of you, gets a hold of me. I thought about this, just a thought. How many intended on coming to church at 10 o'clock today? But you know what happened? They got so busy. No, the ones that are not here. Some of you are like, I intended. No, you intended and you made it. Let you know, you're in church right now. How many intended on coming to church and got so busy this weekend that they didn't come? They got so distracted. There's so much going on at work, so much happening in my life. You get so busy. How many intending right now to come to church at 12 o'clock, but they're getting so busy with the house, with this and that, all of a sudden they'll get distracted and they'll get so busy and they won't make it to church. And sometimes that's 1 week, that's 1 month, that's 3 months. All of a sudden we look up, man, I've been so busy. Hadn't been in church in a month or two. I just think about that as a pastor. I think about that for so many lives. I think about that. How many intend to have better relationships in 2007? I'm going to spend more time with my wife, spend more time with my husband. I want to be with my children. They'll intend on it, but they'll get so busy and get so distracted, you never get around to it. And a month will go, a year will go away. There'll be no change for 2007. It'll be a repeat of the same year. How many men intend on getting accountable? I run into so many men who their intention is, I want to get accountable. I want to get and get trained. I want to be a disciple. I need to get in Bible study. I need to come on Wednesday mornings. I need to come on Friday. But they get so busy during the week and they never make it. Get distracted. How many women here just say, well, I want to change. There's some things about my life, man. I want to get connected. I want all that God has for me. But you get so busy that when Healing Place Women comes around on a Monday night or a life group comes around, we just get too busy and we get distracted. Here's two things I really sense the Holy Spirit showed me. I want you to write them down. Just two things the Holy Spirit showed my heart. You know, it's not just something the Holy Spirit showed me. Can I tell you this? I don't say this much. It was really as if that the Holy Spirit warned me about these. I don't say this much. It was almost like it was a caution to my heart, caution to my life. Here's the first one. I feel like the Lord said, son, don't get too busy for God in 2007. Don't you get too busy for me. Do you know that would be one of the greatest mistakes we would make this year? Is if you and I got so distracted and we got so much in a hurry and we got so absorbed and we got so busy that we actually are too busy for God? Oh, that would be rough. I do not believe we stand before God, there'll be one thing on the checklist about, well, were you busy? Here's the second thing I felt like the Holy Spirit just cautioned me about. Don't get too busy to pray. Whoo, man. Lord, how many of us we could preach on that for about 8 months? Too busy to pray. It's a detriment. Oh, it is a detriment to a marriage. It is a detriment to our children. The action of the church is prayer. Jesus said, my house will be a house of prayer. You'll be committed to prayer. So we get together, we pray. We gave you prayer request cards for you today. You know why? Because we feel like as a staff, the most important thing that I can do for you as your pastor is to pray for you. I have people in my cell phone, and I'll go down the list about every other day praying for people in my cell phone. He said, won't you call them? It's not the most important thing I can do for them. They don't need to hear my voice. They need me to pray for them. There's times I need to call, but you know the most important thing I do is pray. Pray for you. Don't be so busy that you don't have time to fill out a prayer request for somebody that you know needs a miracle. Oh, that would be a tragedy. If we love and care about somebody, but we don't have 1 minute to fill out a prayer request over a need for our son. Let's not get too busy to pray. That will keep us in trouble. I pray that God would help us to be free from the cage of busyness and hurry in 07. I found out that when you decide to live a fruitful life, when you decide that you're not going to live in the cage of busyness, not everybody will like it. Because you will have to say some no's so you can say some yeses. And you have to cut something so that you can gain something to be at his feet. No one will do it for you. And guess what? The world is not slowing down. Here's my final thing to encourage you with. Don't live overcommitted and undersatisfied another day. Overcommitted and undersatisfied. Oh, that's so frustrating. You know what happens? You start blaming everybody else. Start blaming everybody else for the issues. No one will slow you down but you. Got to make a decision. I gave you some things. I gave you a handout. Pull out that handout real quick. I think this is something important. Because here's what I believe. I want you to seriously seek God about this. Now listen, I'm going to see you back here next week. You come back to church. That's how we do it. It's just kind of how church works. It's a volunteer sport. But you come back next week. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take that hand. If you didn't get one, I know that Johnny will make sure, and Mark and Mike, they're all over the building. I want you to seriously seek God about those thoughts. I've given them to you, didn't preach on them, because I want you to take a moment. Don't get so busy that you don't have time for this. Just a couple thoughts. Just some takeaways from the day. Don't commit to things unless the Holy Spirit leads you. Whew, how many knows we get tied up into things for people, to please people, to impress people? You may be involved with things right now. The only reason you're doing it is to impress somebody else. Oh, my goodness gracious. Help us, Lord. Check your motives. Move in God's timing. That's important. How about this one? Refuse to spend time worrying. You ever think about how much time we spend worrying about things that are never going to happen? Other day, I was in the car with my son, and I had something I was worried about. I mean, I was consumed worried about it. It was like brain lock. It's worrying. I was grinding it out in my mind, and I started having a rehearsed conversation about a meeting that might happen. I was rehearsing it. I started rehearsing it out loud at the red light. I'm just talking it, and my son hits me. He says, what are you doing? Who are you talking to? I was just working something out. You know, when I eased off from the red light, it was like God spoke to my heart. And he said, if you'd spend that much time praying about it, you wouldn't get all crazy about it. You know what I did? I committed it to God. Can I give you the outcome? It never happened. Holy Ghost took care of it. I'm just working it at the red light. God's like, it's not even going to happen. I happen to know the future. Do you have time to pray? Do we have time to abide? Oh, do we have time to worship? Do we have time to worship? Do we have time to listen? Do we have time to listen? Do we have time to value? Value the blessings of our life. value the favor. You ever stop and think about how blessed you are? I just left Donaldsonville. Average income of that church is $500 to $600 a month. We were just with those. That's your family in Donaldsonville. Some of you make that in a day. Some of you make that easy in a week. Do you ever take time to value where God has you in your life right now? I know everything's not perfect, but guess what? You're blessed. John 10:10. The thief comes not except to steal, kill, destroy. I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. More life is a gift. And you can have it. But we got to seek Him first. Got to seek Him first. God's got to be first in our life. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray together. Oh, Father.